Thank you, Brian. It's good to look out and to see each one of your faces here this evening. And I bid you hello. I was much relieved to see that Brian prepared to address Thanksgiving, a holiday that is coming up. I was not led to do so. And he did a pretty good job teaching us a little bit about the history of Thanksgiving and what to look for, what to observe, and what it's a part of. What I was led to bring to you is a renewed look at what the body of Christ is able to do. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That comes from the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, and it's a part of verse 15. And as you look at that, you know that to make in himself, that has to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's talking about taking two entities to work with and coming up with a new man. And in that process, bringing that together, it talks about arriving at peace. So it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the body that is able to come to being and to bear all the things in this world. And it also talks about a commonwealth in that reading. And I looked up the definition of commonwealth, and it refers to any group of people organized, it says, under a single government. We're talking about being organized under a single head to form a single body. So if I were going to put a title on this, which I would for Dan, two peas in a pod. That's what I want to talk about. And as you look at that picture of two peas, they have a common beginning in that pod. And as you look at them, it's hard to tell any difference. The one on the right, a little bit more tapered than the one on the left, but they look similar. Same color, basically the same shape, to be used for the same purpose. Someone's going to eat them, or they're for seed, to regenerate a growth. And it's an idiom, two peas in a pod, that's been around since the late 1500s. And it shows a common beginning and a common end. And as I thought about that, I thought about my brother Jay Mosier. Each of you and I have formed friendships in this gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them many years old, some of them fairly new, some of them deep, some of them shallow, hi, how are you, goodbye, hope to see you again. But whatever that relationship is, there's a depth to it. And I got to know Jay pretty well, and his wife, and his children, and in time, grandchildren. And as I looked at Jay Mosier and measured his friendship and came to know him, I was a little bit, I won't say jealous, but envious of how the Jay was raised within the church. Had a common beginning. I'm sure his mother taught him many things from decades back. And in the reading and the preaching services that he attended and in being raised within the church, I was envious of that relationship. I looked at Steve and I, the relationship that we had, our family was no less as strong as that of Jay Mosher. We didn't have a general for a commander, but we had somebody in charge. And whether that was mom or dad, there was always a love and a bond there that nurtured us and prepared us for life. And I was exposed to a different church than Jay in the beginning. We spent a lot of time with the Baptist church. But as Steve and I became affiliated with the Church of Christ, came to know it, accepted the teaching, and entered into a covenant. Now I'm speaking for myself. I don't know Steve that well. But I found my place in the church. And it's no less, and it's no more than Jay Mosher. Each of you are no more, no less than another. But we're raised in a common bond as those two peas for a purpose. So I'd like to begin by reading from the book of Ephesians, if you want to turn to that, the second chapter. And starting with verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, these are the words of Paul writing to a people. And we're going to look at who he was writing to, about what, and why. What was the purpose of that writing? Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. A different entity. A Gentile that calls, or the Jew that calls the Gentiles uncircumcised. By what made them different? Being circumcised, adhering to a teaching, a law that was given to God's ancient covenant people. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The Gentiles were kept at bay on the outside. Not that they looked that much different, but their customs, their tradition, their teachings, what church they might have attended, completely different. And they were kept outside the house of Israel on purpose. From the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As you look at the world today, that fits a great many people that we see, without hope, without purpose, without something rock solid to latch on to believe in, to grow with, to hope in, and to build toward. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They found themselves apart from the commonwealth of Israel, not a part of it, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, they are brought nigh. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between the Jew, between the Gentile, lies Jesus Christ and his purpose, his mission, his reason for taking on flesh to minister to the children of men. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. And the house of Israel kept that law of commandment. It was given of God, to keep them apart and separate from other nations, other people, to hold them close to God. Now, you and I that have entered into this covenant know that that was not God's purpose in the beginning, but because of the stubbornness of their heart, they needed a law that had a penalty affixed. You keep this law, you're on the right side. And there were penalties, there were punishments for violating that law. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law commandment contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that's the way we started out with that simple phrase, within the Lord Jesus Christ, within his purpose, within his mission, to take two and to make them one by what Christ had to offer. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, laying down his body upon that cross, making that sacrifice, something was slain, and enmity, what held them apart, was no more, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. And he's talking to the Gentiles. And that message of peace was given to them through Paul and through others, primarily to the Jews themselves in the beginning, but it was there for the Gentiles. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, part of that commonwealth, with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, something that was with them from the very beginning with the house of Israel, but in addition, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, a place for that being of God to live and to breathe and to lead his children, a habitation for God. And what is that? The promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to each one of you that entered in by covenant, and to the Gentiles alike. They were given the Holy Ghost, that the presence of God might dwell within them. So in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, we looked at to whom it was written, about what, and why. And as I looked at that, there are four points that we have to take note of and place special attention upon. You and I, the Gentiles, and the house of Israel gained access by the Father, to the Father, by who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, there was a unity of the body now made possible. And Paul is teaching a mystery revealed to him. Now, we know from reading in the Book of Mormon, Alma 1931, that the only one that knows all the mysteries is God himself. But there are other books within that Book of Mormon that also tell us there's a way for you and I to know those mysteries if we so qualify ourselves, if there's a need that God is to teach through us, others. So in this, I see that there's a reason to gain inspiration to hope and to motivate you and I to work for the Lord, to share what we have, what we know of Christ. So in this Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, last Sunday, Brother Rick talked about the individual covenant that you and I make with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore a testimony, a personal one. Each of us have a testimony that have entered into a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, you ask God, is this Book of Mormon your word? And in faith, you reached out. And if you reach out in faith, God reveals the truth to you. And if you've not done that, it's available. It is a witness that steels you against the world. Rick talked about that individual covenant, that baptism. My brother Roger Bruner talked about the vastness and the depth of the Father's plan, how all-encompassing it is, beyond our imagination, our ability to see the end or the beginning, to reveal all, but yet God has a plan. And as vast as that is, it entails each one of you. You have a place within the body. Whether you travel to Dubai, whether you go to the Philippines, whether you minister here in the United States, Independence, Missouri has a purpose for each and every one of you. And Brother Brian today talked about giving of the best back to God. Well, that was taught in the Old Testament to the house of Israel, and they believed it and they kept it. There was a punishment for not doing it. We ask it because God asked it of myself, of you, of the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. So Paul wrote that, and he also declared in the third chapter that he was a prisoner of Christ. Was he? In Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He was because of something that happened to him. Happened to him to bring him to a realization of who he was to be in Christ's service. And in verse 6 of Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. They didn't have to keep the old commandments, the Old Testament teaching, but they entered into a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, taught of his covenant. And in Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentile. And I could just picture Paul saying that. Strong, resolute, and in your face. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentile. And he goes on and says, and that they will hear it. He was a prisoner because of the testimony that he had, because of the covenant that he made with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he believed in what he was taught. And if you think about yourself, myself, all of us included, whether you're here in Dubai, in the Philippines, in Yucatan, wherever the Church of Christ has been planted, we should be of one resolve and one body serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was such a prisoner by choice and by testimony. And we are the same being, or should be, within our heart. If we are true to the covenant that we have made to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be in your face with others, but it should be a positive declaration of what you believe and why. You don't have to be bashful. Paul was not. Paul was found worthy of knowing and revealing a mystery for God, to deliver and teach that mystery. How did Paul bring peace to the Jews and Gentiles? And in Acts 9, verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And as you begin to read that, if you're as old as I am, the memory's not what it once was, but he was on a trip to Damascus. He wasn't called Paul, he was called Saul. And he was on a mission to seek out those that followed Christ, that began to believe in this Christian teaching, in this gospel that would change the body. He and those that traveled with him were brought up short on that trip. And there was a voice that spoke to them. The others that traveled with Saul heard the voice, but saw no man. Saul dropped to the earth. Christ had his attention. And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I've thought about that phrase at the end there, what that meant. Saul, in service to the old teaching, believing in the old commandments, the old covenant, served what he knew and served it well. He was commissioned to seek out those that believed, to even put them to death, to bring them up short from their belief. And we know from that reading in Acts 9 that Saul arose after the voice finished speaking to him. And he was told where to go and what to do. And he wanted to know the particulars. And the Lord said, you'll be told what to do. And he was to seek out a man by the name of Ananias. And the Lord began to work with Ananias. And he told him that this man is coming. And Ananias feared in his heart, because this man Saul sought out Christians. In order to follow the Lord and to seek out Saul, he would have to reveal who he was. And he did. He sought him out, he laid hands upon him, and Saul received his sight. Now, there was always something that Paul never fully recovered from. Many people have many different ideas. I suffer from glaucoma, the effects of a diminishing eyesight. And I know what that's like. I think that eyesight, as do others, was not fully restored to whatever degree, enough to be a prick to constantly remind Paul, I used to be Saul, but I now serve the Lord. He received his sight, and he began to minister and to serve the Lord and to follow his direction. Paul was falsely accused and imprisoned for taking a Gentile past a marked point of temple worship off limit and unlawful except for a pure blood Jew by lineage. You couldn't even be a convert. And there was a certain point within the temple you could not go past. And they accused those that used to employ Saul of Paul violating that and taking someone not pure past that point. And they cast him in jail, physically. But Paul's tongue was not imprisoned. And that's when he began to write the book of Ephesians and others while he was imprisoned. Paul sought the Lord, he believed, and he chose to follow in obedience, and he began to be led by this Holy Ghost that resided within. Ananias was reassured for his part. The Lord said of Saul, who became Paul, he is a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel, to everyone. I look at my meager service to the Lord. I've not begun to do that. My brother Brian has been many places in the world I have not been to, as have some of you, in service to God. But there's no place too small, no person too far off from the Lord for you and I not to reach out to. We're not a Paul. But whether it be a Gentile, a king, or the children of Israel, we believe in the same mission that Paul entered into. So, why and how did Jesus offer himself to the uncircumcised as well as the circumcised? If we turn back to Genesis 1, 27, it said, so God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. No difference. Male, female, two peas in a pod. They were raised up to be of service to God. Different responsibilities, different work, different calling, yes, but of no less service to God and the body. So by creation, the Lord offered himself to those that were Gentile, to the house of Israel. And on the cross, and by choice of any man and woman of old or new covenant that believes, and it believeth, that enters into this walk. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Christ offered himself to both peas. In creation, but on sacrifice on the cross, and in the atonement that was made, that man might be reconciled back to God the Father. And it was made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have creation, we have a cross, we have a choice to believe or not. And if you believe, you enter into a walk, a work, a journey, a path. You believeth to be reconciled to God, and in time to be sealed his. We don't believe the way some churches do. Once saved, always saved. We've been reconciled. We've been entered into a covenant with God, but we can fall away. This past year, I had to remove several in the Philippines because of their choice, because of the path that they had entered into. And it's a sobering thing. You have to be led of God to do that by his word and by the rules that we live by within the Church of Christ that are based upon his word, that we have made commitment to follow. And if we don't, we have a weakness within the body. So there's a need for Mike McGee, as well as every one of you, to look at ourselves, to measure against who we were when we made covenant, who we are today, and where we want to end up. Nephi said in 2 Nephi 15:10, "But behold, for none of these can I hope, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ, and enter into the narrow gate, and walk in the straight path which leads to life, and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation." We're not sealed until we're judged. Physical life ends with the day of probation. And what spirit resides within us, who we are at that time, we still are when we're brought back before God. So we're to reconcile ourselves with God, to seek an appeasement, a peace and accord with God. I don't have it within myself to do that, but through Jesus Christ, there's a way for me. There's a way for you. There's a way for his children. So I'd like to look at unity and love and grace. A brief look. Alma 3:86, "Yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, both bond and free. Yea, I say unto you, the aged, and also the middle-aged, and the rising generation." I like that because I'm no longer who I used to be. I used to pride myself, if I could get under a weight, I could lift it. Almost sometimes. But I could do it. I can't do it anymore. but spiritually in Christ, we are to be stronger in Him each day of our life. I may not have the memory I used to have, but I'm patient. I'll find the answer. I know where to look as well as to you. So all ages within that unity are needful and necessary. Yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. Verse 87, yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent, all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. Yea, the Son of God cometh in his glory, in his might, majesty, power, and dominion. I remember asking my mom, what was it like in the little church that you attended? It was non-denominational, a little church that was also a school up on top of a hill, and you were taught physically, and on Sundays that there was a traveling preacher. Spiritual growth also. What were you taught? She said, the end of the world is coming, and it's not far off. I think of the world that you and I were raised in. We that have white hair, it's not the same world. It's not what it used to be. We've lost a lot of the strength we could depend upon in the world. But the spiritual strength is still there. Still there to grow, to depend upon, to be able to lift weights, not physical weights, but spiritual weight off your shoulders, off each other's shoulder. Our sister was administered to this morning. And through faith, we knelt and petitioned God for that healing. That is the strength within the body of Christ, within the church of Christ. We're saved in that we believe. But in saying we believe, we have to choose to be obedient to the word, whether we like it or not. Ananias, that man Saul can do me under. But the Lord told him who he was to be. And Ananias followed the Lord. We are to be obedient and endure because we're part of a spiritual house. And that house should be without hostility, division, or classes. Not in the church of Christ. We seek all things common, and they're made common in Christ. And none is above another. We all seek the same reward. We all offer the same commitment or covenant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hostility, division, and classes have no place in Christ's body or kingdom. Love. Moroni 7:49 through 50. And again, behold, I say unto you that you cannot have faith and hope, save ye shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God save the meek and lowly of heart. I have to work on that. And if you're honest with yourself to varying degrees, you may have to also. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost, that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. I have to work on that also. I'm tempered a great deal in that pursuit by my wife. She's full of it. And I need to gain from her to become what Christ wants more fully. Verse 51. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. In order to do these things, you have to give up who you used to be. Paul gave up Saul. What held him back? To become Paul a servant. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing. For charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. These are things I have to work on daily, as do you. And not just you, but the body of Christ. The church is to embody these things within itself, to fully understand what Christ means to us in the long run, the long path. Love must replace hate. And the world's full of hate. And it needs to heal in Christ. Unity, love, and grace. 2 Nephi 11:44, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. You know, I think about what I used to be able to do physically. And I can't. But yet, what I can do physically now, I should not use the old mic as an excuse. Oh, I can't do that. I'm 78. That's not what the Lord asked. We are to give the best back. That's up to you. That's up to me. That's up to us to accomplish. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's a gift of God. And it's through our faith in Him, believing that He follows through with what He has promised. Works are important, but to me, works reflect to what degree you believe and follow Christ. I look at some of the work the sisters do in service to the church. I don't know where you get the strength or time. I look at the work that men do, and I marvel. And I compare it to what I do. I've got to pick up a step or two. We all do, in service to God. Forget merit, earning status, or a moral scorecard. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. He's talking to the Gentiles, but he's also talking to you and I if we fall back into what we used to be. If we take on something we're not supposed to be in, too. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We could blend right in with everybody. We were no different, but we have entered into a walk, to a path, to a covenant, to a commitment to each other. Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I wonder about Paul, when he was left with that affliction that troubled him, and he prayed that it might be lifted time and time again, but God chose not to. He needed that constant reminder. And it's good that we reflect on who we used to be, who we are now, and who we hope to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan is for the world that he created to be healed. We look for Christ to come, but you and I are here to mirror the image of Christ, to be a light to the world, to the point that people ask you, why are you not worried? Where do you gain your strength from? And yes, we have physical affliction. We have temporal pains to worry about. But if you measure your life in this United States against other places in the world, we are blessed without measure. We have strength to give where we see none. But yet we have a wealth made possible and implemented by Jesus Christ. In following Christ, he is the way. Two peas, but of one pod. If you think about what those pods represent, and we can see just some similarities, but they have a common beginning. They have an end in sight. If I think about the plantings that this church, following direction of God, has made within the world, I marvel. We say we're a small church, and we are compared to the world, but that's a world. We're small now, but in following Christ, how large can we become in time? And it starts with you and I. It started in Yucatan, and in Africa, and in the Philippines, in Canada, in India. Wherever we have been sent, a pea has been planted that resembles you. And what you believe, what you hope, their customs, their traditions are not the same as yours. I'm not sure we're totally right in ours or they're wrong in theirs. Those are custom tradition. But the pea, the seed that has been planted, is the word of God in his strength. So, a single family, a kingdom, and the only way. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, read that on your own. But in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. This is Paul speaking. As I wrote afore in few words, understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It's not his mystery. It was given to him to know. Alma 14, 103, yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing unto such, it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. God has greater things in store, if he so chooses, if we are prepared, if we're found worthy to receive. We are to marvel at this mystery revealed. And as we come to understand and believe anew in God's eternal purpose and how large it is and how our small covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ is not small. It is a bond that holds you rock solid to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read in Ether, there is no strength that will break that bond except you. You are bonded to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was victorious, and he is victorious, and he's coming back. We are heirs as peas in a pod of the promise by faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your time. You've been patient. I haven't put anybody to sleep, I hope. I pray for you. Pray for me. Pray for all the peas that have been planted within the Church of Christ, that they grow, that their purpose is in Christ always. I thank you.